I want to say what a joy it is to be back in Jamaica for so many years. But I would say that a lot of Jamaicans will have to say I haven't forgotten Jamaica. You know, you have been in my prayers, and it's the Lord has opened up the door where we can visit you again. But what is very striking, I've been coming to Jamaica since 1992. I came every year until 2007. And I tell you, I haven't seen much Jamaicans in St. Kitts. So the last person visited was Lloyd and his wife. We were happy to have them. But Lloyd came along because of his wife. All right? So now we want to extend. Kempton have never gone south of Jamaica. Never. You ever went to Cayman Island? Look at that. Anyway, the last time I was here, I invited Kempton. And I invited Christy, David. And I tell you, I'm still praying. So if anybody show up, it's because of an answer to prayer. But since we want to read some verses, I bring the love and greetings from the dear brethren in St. Kitts. We want to read in the book of Colossians, chapter 4, and verse 15. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphos, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Chapter 2 of Colossians. And verse 1, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I had for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be comforted, being knitted together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ, we know that read differently, in whom are hid, or in which are hid, all the treasures of knowledge, of wisdom and knowledge. I would like to, by the help of the Spirit of God, bring 7 things before you tonight in light of the Spirit testimony in relation to the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The epistle to the Colossians was to be read in Laodicea. We are not going to read in Revelation how things got in the church of Laodicea. How things deteriorated. How Christ was outside the door, knocking to come in. Where they said, we have need of nothing. We are rich. We have need of nothing. And the Lord pronounced his evaluation on that assembly. Now, we know that in the book of Hebrews, where we had earlier on, we see the declaration of the Father in relation to the Son. 5 places. But in the book of Colossians, we see the testimony of the Spirit of God in relation to the man Christ Jesus. In the book of Hebrews, we have at least 13 glories of Christ. But 5 of them, the Father makes a clear declaration in relation to him. I just went and touched on them, and I'm coming into the book of Colossians. Because divine persons really wants to set our eyes upon this man, upon this person, who delights the heart of the Father. When he was here, he glorified the Father. Father, I've glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work that thou hast given me to do. Now glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. What language we were privileged to hear. As it says, this high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus. And here it is, now he has gone back to glory. The Spirit ministry is to glorify him, to see that he is extolled and be made very high. And this is the blessing and the joy and the delight that the Father wants to bring us into, sharers of his joy to be. That's why John in his epistle could really say, truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. Oh, to enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 1, I just want to touch this. I just see that the Father is not silent. In Hebrews chapter 1 verse 4, he says, being made so much better than the angels, as he had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. The Father declaration of him when he came into this world. Verse 8. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou lovest righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. This is when he comes into his millennial glory. The Father declares this to him. Thy throne, O God. In verse 10, and thou, Lord, in the beginning, had laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall wax old as doeth a garment, and as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. This is in relation to his crucifixion. He is going to remain. He's going to die. Yes, he's going to lay down his life. But the Father saying to him, listen, the earth shall wax old as a garment, as a vesture, it's going to be folded up, but your years are the same, shall not fail. And then in resurrection, it tells us in verse 13 and 14, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool? They, are they not ministering spirits? This is in view of his resurrection. And lastly, in chapter 5 of the book of Hebrews and verse 5, he says, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. He tell him, as he had said also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This is when he got on high. The Father's declaration to the Son. I want to look at the Spirit's declaration to us in relation to him. In this book, chapter 1, it tells us, when we're going to link it with Laodicea, and why it was so important that this truth should be embraced. In chapter 1, we're going to see 7 things about the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, who had delivered us from the power or the authority of darkness and had translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That's the first declaration the Spirit brings before us in the book of Colossians. He is the Son of the Father's love. And it tells us we have been translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Now we have the kingdom of heaven. We have the kingdom of God. We have the kingdom of the Father. We have the kingdom of the Son. And we have the everlasting kingdom. And you know, it's wonderful when we look into the book of Acts. And we have the four lines of truth, or the four lines of ministry of the Apostle Paul. It is repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Acts chapter 20. It says the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of the kingdom and the counsels of God. And it was said indeed by our brother John that for me to be in the good of assembly truth, I got to be in the good of kingdom truth. Indeed, when I come into the good of lordship, but the Father is bringing before us. Listen, it tells us in the book of Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. Now the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. It's moral foundations. And indeed, we have the principles of the kingdom in the book of Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. What I am saying is this. Since the place we have been placed and brought into the most intimate part of the kingdom. Indeed, the Son of His love. Indeed, this is the person who has thrilled and filled the Father's heart. And the Father indeed has given him the kingdom, and we are going to see later on in relation to that. We have been translated into this kingdom, the affectionate side of the kingdom. Do you know it is said of a general? He went to fight. And when he was coming back, his men look at him and says, "General." And he acknowledges, salute back. When he came home, his servants said, "Master." His children says, "Daddy." But when he came to his wife, he says, "Sweetheart." Hey, listen, we have been brought into the most intimate part of this kingdom. The kingdom of the Son of His love. This is now not rules and regulations. This is ruled by affections. And indeed, this is what comes out. Indeed, this relationship between the Father and the Son that never had a beginning, that was always there. Indeed, he says in the book of John that the world may know that I love the Father. But we have been brought into that intimate relationship, that wonderful enjoyment that the Father enjoyed throughout the countless ages of eternity. He has brought us in there to enjoy what the Father been enjoying. That is what marriage is all about, you know. Marriage is all about this. Indeed, there is a relationship that has been established. Establishing love. And we bring children into it to enjoy it. And so the Father says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to bring others to enjoy what I have been enjoying throughout the countless ages of eternity. So we have been translated from the kingdom of darkness, from the authority of darkness, and brought into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So the first thing the Spirit of God wants us to know, He is the Son of the Father's love. Ponder that. The Son of the Father's love. I had the experience of coming over the Atlantic. And a father and a son, two Jews, they were in the seat in front of me. And they were having a discussion. I tell you, I appreciated it very much. I appreciated it. And I was privileged to hear it. When the plane landed, I said to them, I says, "You know, I appreciate the dialogue you was having between the both of you all." He says, "Yes." The father says, "Yes." He says, "We were discussing business and we had some disagreement." But he said, "I want you to know, we always have these discussions." And he looked at his son and says, "I was right, right?" His son in answer, he says, "That discussion was just only to let my son know what I wanted him to do. Not with the son, you know. The son knew what the father wanted. And the son was there for the father's delight. And now he's bringing us in to this relationship. Indeed, that we may enjoy this wonderful, indeed, relationship that was existed between the father and the son. What a privilege. What a privilege. Saints, this is high, you know, this is not little stop down here. You have to go above the clouds. This is where indeed I come. And I hear the father speaking to the son and listening to this great communication between the father and the son. And not even Abram's servants could have heard what was going on between Isaac and him. That he had to tell him, you abide here with the ass until we return and come back to you after we worship. No, the father has brought us in as we go along and enjoy indeed this wonderful communion that we enjoy with the father and the son. Intimate relationship. And I tell you, it worked, you know. You try to hug up your wife. You try. And you have young children. They always try to come and hug up your leg or something and look and say, ah! And they feel, it's just because it's the same thing for us. Brought in the father's love, the son of the father's love. The second thing, just touching on these things, it tells us, is in verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God? This is another thing about him. The image, listen, of the invisible God. How can you see the invisible God? If it said of Moses, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Well, I want to tell you, God is not invisible anymore. He has been revealed, fully revealed in the person of his son. So this invisible God who dwells in light where no man can approach has been fully revealed in the person of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He that have seen me have seen the Father. He is the brightness of the Father's glory. He is the express image of his person. Indeed, when it comes, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. Indeed, imagine this. God was manifested in the flesh. People asking, where can I see God? Indeed, how can you, where can I see God? Just look at the man Christ Jesus. All the features of God has come out fully in him. That I don't have to doubt or wonder, indeed, what kind of person God is. When we were on our way to Cottage, they were speaking about Muslims and Jews and Christians. And one, indeed, individual in the Islam religion says, indeed, you know, we have 99 names for God. 99 attributes. But you know, there's one that is missing. And Emil could tell you that. He's from Egypt. It is, they don't have God is love. It's not in the Quran. We have that in the Bible. Thank God for it. The image of the invisible God. Can we explain who God is? In measure, yes, we can. I could tell people about the Lord Jesus. I can say I know God. I know him because he has been fully expressed and fully revealed in the person of his son, the Lord Jesus. Who do men say that I am? Some say John the Baptist. Some say Jeremiah. Some say one of the prophet. But who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you. But my Father which is in heaven hath vouchsafed this revelation to you. Saints, we don't get this by going to universities, you know. We don't get this because we are people of higher learning. We get the revelation that Jesus is God because of divine persons. It has to be revealed. It cannot be, it's not because of intellect. Can man by reasoning find out God? No. Indeed, listen, it's by faith. It has been opened up. So the Spirit of God is saying, he's not only the Son of the Father's love, but he's also the image of the invisible God. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 9, indeed, who are the fathers? And who pertain in the flesh Jesus came? Who is God over all, blessed forever? Tell you what, When you start touching him, you almost have to take your shoes off your feet because you're handling a divine person, the image of the invisible God. But not only so, he's the firstborn of every creature, creation. And this is nothing new to us. I just only refreshing our memories, brethren. The firstborn is not the first thing that God created. He takes the number one place by coming into his creation. He is number one. And here it is. And it emphasizes that in verse 16 and 17. He is the creator. He is the one who acted on behalf of the Godhead. The God that came together and counseled. You know, we want to create the universe. We want to do this. We want to do that. And the person who acted on behalf of the Godhead is the Son. All things was created by him. He is before all things. And by him all things consist. It tells us later, he made things that are visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities or powers. All was created by him and for him. And Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. For his pleasure they were and are created. The creator of the ends of the earth. How did he do it? We had in cottage. We understand. By faith the worlds were framed by the word of God. How he did it? He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Said, let there be and there was. Imagine you calling something out of nothing. This is what he did. And you ask, what power? What power? But in this, also bring before us something else on the line. His incarnation. His incarnation. God became a man. When you ponder this, and you see people, they say, blasphemy. How could God become a man? That's why the mystery is great. Without controversy, without argument, we have to lay hold upon this. Look at this man. Tremendous. Marvelous. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. And hear the language of scripture. Hear how it is placed. It is put in the epistle of John. Chapter 1. John says that which was from the beginning. Incarnation. Which we have heard. Which we have seen with our eyes. Which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Eternal life was manifested. Never had a beginning. Will never have an end. Indeed, they're handling eternal life. Look, contemplate. John leaned upon his breast. I tell you, imagine saints. This was the privilege of the apostles, of the Lord's disciples, to lean, to listen to him, to come contemplate this blessed one, this one who came into this world, and he's not taking the second place. Do you know, when I worked in New York, we built a building for a man called Mr. Runson. I tell you, his lobbies were, when you come in, they were immaculate. They were real architectural beauties. Mr. Runson came and he had a security guard. And Mr. Runson came and buzzed the door. And the guy, the security guard, said to Mr. Runson, you have an ID? Mr. Runson said, would you let me through the door, please? You're not coming through this door, you know. Unless you have an ID, you're not coming through this door. Okay? And if you don't know, you better remove yourself from the door. Mr. Runson called the manager. Says, would you call the manager, please? I'm not calling anyone. But one of the workers knew it was Mr. Runson. And he called the manager. The manager came down and says, Mr. Ransom says, this man says, I need an ID. And he tell me get away from the door. The manager said, you know who is this? This is Mr. Ransom. This is the owner of the building. Open the door. He opened the door. And Mr. Ransom says, pack up your things and leave. Mr. Ransom, this was his place. He take the number one place when he came in. It was his building. It was his. Indeed, from top to bottom. He could fire. He could hire. Indeed, and he tell him, get off the compound. And the man had to leave. Mr. Ransom, please. I didn't know. You didn't know? Indeed, he is the firstborn among all brethren. He must take the number one place when he come into this world. And he took it. Indeed, that's why firstborn, indeed, he takes the number one place. He is the number one in the universe. In the creation, his hands have made. Then he continues, the Spirit of God. He says in verse 18, he's the head of the body, the church. And Brother John brought that before us. But I want to expand it a little bit more, beloved saints. Because it tells us here he's the head of the body, the church. It's true. And John explained that wonderfully. But one of the things it tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 12 to verse 24, is that he is the head of a new race. There's a new race that has come in. And listen, as we are born the image of the earthy, so we shall bear the image of the heavenly. There is a man out of heaven, and he has a new race, and we are connected with him. So now, I cannot come and say, you hear people talk about, you know, a black fellow up there, and a white person over there. When it comes to the new race, indeed, we are in Christ. A transfer has taken place. We are no more in Adam. We are in Christ now. Indeed, beloved saints, we are belonging to a heavenly race. Tell you, a day is going to come where the Lord is going to call his own and take us to be with himself. And the scripture makes it very clear. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise, and we who are alive together with them will meet the Lord in the air. He says, listen, we shall not all die. We shall not all sleep. But all of us shall be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. At the last trump. Saints, that is the Christian hope. But when it comes to headship, we have a new head. And God says, this is the race you belong to. A lady tells me in St. Kitts, I went there and she's playing some music from the East. Far East. I said, hey, what kind of music is that? I said, we play on this side, calypso, reggae, dance hall, and I said, I call the music. She says, well, listen, where I come from, we play this kind of music. Do you know, she says, there is five nations. Five nations. And she says, I say, lady, listen, stop that foolishness. Okay? God has made of one man, made of all men of one blood under the earth. But I says, you need to come to the new race. She said to me, what race is that? I says, the heavenly race. She thought it was a run. I said to her, there is a company here that belongs to heaven. And Christ is the head of it. Head of that new race. And Adam all died, but in Christ all shall be made alive. There's another headship that is found in Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 9 and 11. Verse 10. 9 and 10. God in a coming day is going to head up all things in heaven and earth under the headship of Christ. Do you know? Everything in this planet and in heaven is going to take character from him. Oh yes, he's going to permeate the place. He is the center of the Father's counsels. He for whom all things were made. I tell you, beloved saints, indeed that day, indeed this is where, indeed we look And see, you look at the character of men and you look at them all over the place and you says, what is this? In that day, everything is going to be brought under the influence of Christ and also bear his character. Imagine a day is coming, saints, on this planet where the lawyers, Brother Emmy spoke about them, they are going to lose their job. They will be unemployed. The policeman will be unemployed. The doctors will be unemployed. I tell you, there'll be a lot of unemployed people. You know why? Everything is under his headship. And you know the scripture says, his glory, praise God, is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. I tell you, what a day that will be. We will have to worry about Trump anymore. And Trump and Portia and all these people and Douglas and St. Kitts. Indeed, all these politicians. We are going to forget them. Why? Because the government shall be on his shoulder. And this is where, indeed, we have been brought. And the Spirit of God is saying to us, listen here, he is the head of the body, the church. No, indeed, when it comes to these areas, when it comes to the race, when it comes to the headship in the universe to come, indeed, beloved saints, we have the most intimate relationship under the headship of Christ. Why? We are like, he's like Adam, and we like Eve. A compliment to him. It was expressed by Brother John. I don't need to open it up no more. But the Spirit of God said something else. It says, who is the beginning? And in Colossians, let us look at this, in Revelation. Revelation chapter 3. And this is to Laodicea. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things said the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He's the Amen. Every promise God has placed in him. God is going to fulfill all his promises in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus. He's the Yea and the Amen of all God's promises. The faithful and true witness. Listen, when things are breakdown and in ruin, God is going to maintain his testimony. He is faithful and true. He's the faithful and true witness, his person. But he says he's the beginning of the creation of God. Saints, this is new creation. He is the beginning of it. And this is, there is a new creation of which we are part already. It tells us any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things becometh new. We are part of the new creation already. He is the number one. He is the beginning of it. And the blessed truth is this. When the sons of God, the angels know, according to the book of Job, when they were created before the world came into being, they saw the old creation came into being. They shouted for joy when they saw the creatorial power of the sun. Well, then we are going to see the new heavens and the new earth come into being. Because why? We are sons already. We are part of the new creation. The only thing linking me to this old creation is this. And the moment it drops off, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And the truth is this, saints. He is the beginning of it. What kind of character is this new creation? Look at him. Look at him. He went through walls, defied gravity, tried to jump off a building and see what happens. Yeah. In the 60s, a lot of people were taking acid and LSD, believed they could have done just like the Lord Jesus and tried to walk on water and tried to jump out buildings and they just, their faith was sealed. He is the beginning of the new creation. This is where we separate the 7 days and ourselves. Because the 7 days celebrate the old creation. They come together on the Sabbath and they celebrate that old creation. Saints, hey, we don't celebrate that. We celebrate the new creation. The day the Lord Jesus rose again from the dead. We begin with new creation. So we could tell them, hey, I don't follow that. They come to me, you know, often in St. Kitts and said to me, yeah, you know, if you worship on a Sunday, you're going to hell. Oh, yeah? I went the same place. They were preaching that and set up my mic and tear it down. Tear it right down. I says, hey, let me tell you this. On the radio station, we are new creation. Living in a world that is old creation. So now, the only thing that links you and I to this groaning creation is this body. And the scripture says the creation waits for us, you know. Waits for the manifestation and the liberation of the sons of God. And God says, hey, he is the beginning of new creation. Then he tells us, he's the first from the firstborn from the dead. He takes the number one place in resurrection. And this was firstborn, as we saw in verse 15. He takes the number one place when he come into creation. We are firstborn in Romans chapter 8. Firstborn among many brethren. He is, in many brethren, in relation to sonship. He is the son. All are conformed to him and will be like him. But he is the number one. Likewise, it tells us here, he is the firstborn from the dead. Indeed, there were those who died and rose again. Jesus brought forth Lazarus from the grave. He raised Jairus' daughter. Indeed, Elijah. Indeed, when they showed the man in Elijah's tomb, the man came back alive. Elijah raised the widow's son. But they died again. But this man is in the power of an endless life. He lives, he cannot die again. Indeed, and this is the truth, that now this man out of resurrection comes out victoriously. That's why in the book of Ephesians it says, this is what he did. He led captivity captive. He who held us captive was taken captive. And indeed we who, and he set us free and he ascended into heaven. Why? He did it. He was victorious. Now you ask, look at this man. The Spirit of God say, listen, don't mix him up. He's the son of the Father's love. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of every creation. Number one place. He's the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning of the creation of God, new creation. And likewise, it tells us he's firstborn from the dead. And he says that in all things, he must have the preeminence. The number one place. Number one, do you know, there's a politician, and you all know him up here, Mr. Douglas in St. Kitts. He lost his election 2 years ago, and he had a message, you see. He had, boy, the man had fireworks, and he says, we are number one. We are number one. And like he had a backup crew, you see. PM, number one in what? Number one in education. That's all PM, no. We are number one in GDP. And boy, he went on about six things. Six things. We are number one. I said, so they said, PM, who's the number one prime minister in the Caribbean?
He started to laugh.
And all he did was, listen, the universe, there's one person who is number one as a man, is the man Christ Jesus. And do what people say. God says, this is the man I delight to honor. This is the man who I have put on my holy hill of Zion. And he, when he rise and he ask of me, and I'll give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. He is going to ask. And what do you think? God is going to give it to him. And this is the last one, and I'm going to take mercy. The next one, the sixth, is found in chapter 2 and verse 6. Hear what he says in verse 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. He is Christ Jesus the Lord. Seven things. The Spirit of God is careful to pinpoint here in the book of Colossians about the Son. Christ Jesus the Lord. Brother John also expressed to us and brought before us the Lordship of Christ. The claims of Christ. The authority of Christ. The rights of Christ. But I tell you this. Do you know, you ask, how did he become Lord? I want to bring on two grounds. The first ground is because he has purchased everything. It tells us that in Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 and verse 7. For none of us live to himself, and no man died to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Because of his redemptive work, because of that work at Calvary, he has purchased the field. He has purchased the world. He has paid a redemptive price. Now, if I have bought a couple homes in my life, and it's amazing, you take your lawyer and they're making all this transaction and what's not. And after you make your transaction, they give you a deed. And they says, the house is yours. That's transferred. The Lord Jesus, because of his redemptive work, have the title deed to the universe. It's his by right. It is his because he has purchased it by his blood. By blood and by power. He has paid the price. And now he has the title deed. And one day, indeed, he is going to take possession of that which is his. And that I'm not continuing that trend because that is how his message. It is his. But also, the Father's decreed so. Why do the heathen rage? Why do they imagine vain things? The kings of the earth and the rulers came against the Lord and against his Christ to put him to death. We'll burst their bands asunder. Father says, I have put my son on the holy hill of Zion. I have decreed. A decree by God. He will be Lord of all. And you come here. And you say, look at this. Lordship. Lordship is, as was expressed, was preached more by Paul than church truth. You look in the book of Acts. He presented church truth. But when it comes to lordship and kingdom truth, he preached it to the end of his life because it was so important, the claims of Christ upon the lives. So now, In the book of Colossians, these seven things about the Son was vividly brought out by the Apostle Paul. And he says, listen, this epistle, read it please in Laodicea. Read it in Laodicea. And the one in Laodicea, read it in Colossae. Apparently, the truth was not laid hold upon. It was just information. And since at times I am afraid that we get information, good information, about this person, about the Son of His love, about the He is the image of the invisible God. He is the number one. He takes the number one place in creation because He created it. He is the head of the body. He is the beginning of new creation. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the Lord. And you ask, could this happen? I'm just going to read it. Revelation chapter 3. Reading again from verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of Laodicea, people's rights, these things said the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and need of nothing, and have need of nothing, and know it not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sup with me in my throne, even as I have also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Kingdom truth again for the last days. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. And the last verse, Colossians chapter 2. And verse 9 and 10. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. We are complete in him. May God help us to just dwell on these seven things that the Spirit of God brings before us in relation to the Son. Amen.